Amen. Thank you, worship team. We're going to continue our study of living beyond your feelings and emotions. And I want you to take a look at this slide and tell me, what do these three things have in common? Mud, snow, and sand. I have been stuck in all three of them. I got stuck so bad that I had to have someone, well, me and my brother. We got stuck. Eddie was driving. We got stuck so bad that it's hard to get out. You know, you can gun your engine, your wheels spin, and you go nowhere. And sometimes we can dig our way out, but most of the time we have to have someone come help us and pull us out. And it's funny because you can try and try and spin your wheels, but your wheels spin and go nowhere. Today I want to ask you, are you stuck in your feelings and emotions? You try to go beyond them, you try to live beyond them, but they stay with you. Your life is spinning but goes nowhere. You don't have to live this way. God didn't make you to live this way. God's Word gives you the tools to be free. And so let's review what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the four enemies of the heart. Let's go to our next slide. Remember, our verse was Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. When you owe somebody, they really control your life. When you owe somebody, you have to cater to their desires and their whims. And we know that the four enemies of the heart have a debt-to-debtor relationship. And so we see that guilt means that I owe you. I think I hurt you. I took something from you. I owe you. And it drives you to feel bad. Anger says, you owe me. You took something from me. You owe me. Greed says, I owe me. I want to just take care of myself and forget everybody else. Jealousy says, God owes me. And when we think God owes me, we hold a grudge against God. And so these four enemies of the heart, they get down deep in our soul. We can't shake them. Sometimes they're very intense. Sometimes they're very mild. But you know they pop up at different times. Sometimes these strong emotions will take turns driving your life. You see something that you think you should have, but you can't buy it. You can't get the girl. You can't get the guy. You can't get that job you want. And so you get greedy. And that greed will turn into jealousy. And when you're really jealous, you get angry. You get angry at God. You get angry at people. And after a while, you feel bad and you feel guilty because you went through the string of emotions. Then you just start it up again. You go through them all again. It makes you miserable. It makes you difficult to live with when the four enemies of the heart dominate your life. And then last week we saw number two on your outline. You can take your outline out. All debts must be paid or canceled. The only way to get rid of these emotional debts is someone has to pay them off or the lender has to cancel the debt. See, you just can't wait for it to pass. It will pass and then it will come back again. You can't just wait for it all to go away. You can't wait for someone to fix your problems. Some people think, well, you know, when I get in financial debt, I just declare bankruptcy. You know, the court steps in and cancels your debt. But did you know that you can't declare bankruptcy on IRS debt? You can't declare bankruptcy on student loans. That means you will take them to the grave with you. In the same way, you can't declare bankruptcy on guilt and anger and greed and jealousy because they will remain with you. In fact, these four enemies of the heart will make you bankrupt. I mean, many people live emotionally, mentally, and relationally bankrupt. They can't function because of their emotions. They live filled with guilt and anger and greed and jealousy. If you do nothing about it, you will take it to your grave. I know people that carry these burdens for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Isn't that sad that you end up keeping it? But God says you don't have to live that way. We talked last week about how Jesus paid your sin debt. Jesus paid off your debt. He canceled it. He didn't cancel it. He paid it off himself. Every selfish thought, every impulse, every action gone and wiped clean. But we must choose to accept this gift from God. It's a gift from God. We must accept God's grace. And when we know that God loves us and has forgiven us of our sins, we can love others and forgive them. Matthew 6:12 from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven are debtors. So we accept the payment that Jesus paid, but we can also cancel all of those debts. What I think you owe me, what I think I owe myself, what I think God owes me, I can cancel that debt. See, the reason they must be canceled is the truth is most emotional debt can never be repaid. You cannot pay off your emotional debt, what you think someone owes you or what you owe them. See, you can't repay lost time. You can't go back and replace that childhood your child never had or the childhood you never had. You can't go and get that back. You can't repay someone's lost dreams or lost opportunities. You can't repay missing your child's graduation or your child's baseball game. You can't repay those. You can't repay an emotional hurt that someone did to you or that you did to someone else. They can't be repaid. It's easier just to cancel the debt. And then as that is your right and that is your privilege as a child of God. See, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick and tired of the people that struggle with these things? Look at this quote from Peter Lord. When our embarrassment level is exceeded by our desperation level, we are a candidate for God's grace. When we can't take it anymore, and we know that when we speak it out loud, we'll be embarrassed, but man, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You simply choose to cancel the debt. You cancel what you think people owe you. You cancel what you think you owe yourself and what you think God owes you. You live a free life. You know, isn't it wonderful? Recently I paid off my house debt. You know, my house of many years, I finally paid it off. And it was the most liberating thing that no more. I can tell people I actually own my house now. It's not that mortgage company that owns my house. It's not that mortgage company that demands I pay them. And if I'm 16 days late, they'll charge me an extra $50. I am free. And it's better to live free in God's grace than to owe someone or something. But in order to be free, we need to embrace four habits of a healthy heart. Four habits of a healthy heart. We need a new heart. Now, a lot of people say, God, you know, create in me a new heart. God, make me faithful. But they're not willing to make any effort. God, just snap your fingers and change my life. Just sing a song, say a prayer, and God will transform you. But that's not how it works. Yes, God will cleanse you. God will change you. But you have to put some effort in it. You need to change your bad habits into good habits to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. I remember a few years back, you know, I had a lot of debt. I've had a lot of debt in my life. I had mortgages and credit cards and home equity, you name it. The only debt I never had was student loans. Because when I went to ASU, it only cost $200 a semester. When I went to Phoenix College, at Phoenix College, it was only $45 a semester tuition. And I remember I walk up to sign up and they go, it's $45. I'm like, oh, really? I got that much in my wallet right now. You know? But student debt is a big debt. And so what happens is a lot of people that have a lot of debt, high interest rates like credit cards are 16% and car loans are 9%. The pitch you get is like, oh, get a home equity credit line. You know, it's only 4 or 5%. You use that and pay off your high interest debts and you pay it off and man, you're in great shape. And so you do that, but a year or two goes by and you realize that all your credit card debt came back. You know? You owe a home equity line and credit card debt. And what happened was that they paid it off, but they didn't change their habits. They didn't change their bad habits. They ran out of money, and instead of holding to a budget, they go, oh, I'm just going to put it on my credit card, and I'll pay it off later. And so now you have credit card and a home equity credit line. They didn't form a budget. They didn't stick with a budget. They didn't cut up their credit card. They kept using it. And that's what happens when us, as Christians, we don't get new habits to replace the bad ones. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is what we get from God. I will remove from you your old heart, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. This happens the instant you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you allow sinful nature to pull your way, it happens when you turn back to God. God will give you a new start, a fresh start, clean. But you need healthy habits to stay healthy. Instead of a heart of stone that's hard towards God, God says, I'll give you a heart of flesh. Meaning we can feel, we can experience the presence of God, the love of God. And we use God's decrees and God's laws to guide us. God wants to give you these things so that you can know Him. But we need healthy habits, and healthy habits will lead to a healthy heart. When you have a healthy heart, you will neutralize and rebuke all the debt that Satan wants to load you up with. And so the first thing we see, the first healthy habit, is you confront guilt with confession. It took me a while to figure out how to put an X on that little guy's face. I wasted an hour doing that until Terry stepped in and helped me. So, it wasn't easy. Confront guilt with confession. Secrets lose their power when they're exposed to the light. Is there even reason for you to feel guilty? You know, is your guilt really just one of Satan's lies? I think guilt is one of the things we put on ourselves. We think we owe somebody something. But if you can't identify what you owe, if you cannot identify who you owe, you have to really think, well, do I really owe anybody? Because guilt can be very deceptive. Don't guilt yourself into hopelessness. Don't guilt yourself into feeling bad. Psalm 32:5, if you do feel guilty, you go to 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When God forgives you, God forgives you. Why bring up that pain again? Why bring up the guilt again? Are you going to go nail Jesus to the cross again? No. Jesus died once for us. Don't confess it just to feel good. Confess it to change your life. You want true change. Otherwise, you will sin, and then you go back and confess. You sin, and you confess again. You're just using God to feel better. That is not transformation. Confession is one step in a sequence of steps that lead the guilty out of the darkness and into the light of Christ, where Christ can cleanse your sins. See, I'm not afraid to read God's Word. I'm not afraid to hear a worship service and be challenged, to be convicted, because if I am convicted, I willingly stand in the light of Christ to be cleansed of my sin. The beginning of the process of confession begins with confession. Let's look at this slide. We need to confess. We need willing to confession. But confession also must lead to godly sorrow. We are truly sorrow. We feel bad because of what we did. And then it should lead to repentance and restitution. Repentance means to change your mind. So you don't confess, well, I sinned. I looked at pornography and I sinned against you, God. You confess it. Then you go back and do it again and confess. No, you change your mind. You choose that I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And you change your mind, you change your heart, you change your behavior. And then some instances when you can, you make restitution. Maybe you borrowed money from somebody. You felt bad that you couldn't pay your parents back or your friend back. You pay it back, or you set up a payment plan. Or maybe your restitution is an apology. I'm sorry for what I did. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I love it when the politician says, well, I regret my mistakes. You know, I'm sorry I got caught. Because you know it's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry. And it leaves no regret. We don't feel bad because we confess our sins. Verse 11, see what godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. You want to get right, you want to get clean, and you come before God. God, I have sinned, and forgive me. You want to be clean, and God forgives you. Godly sorrow produces an earnestness to get right with God and other people. We will repent, change our thinking. We will make restitution where possible. And yeah, it's hard. It's not easy. It's painful. It's embarrassing. I said something to once. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone, and I said something that was totally I was being prideful. I thought I knew more than somebody else. And so I kind of insulted one of their family members. And after I said it, 2 seconds after I said it, I'm like, I can't believe. I'm not going to say what it is because I'm really embarrassed. But I criticized someone about their pastoring abilities or something like that. And because when I think I'm good in one area and someone else is weak, you know, I'm jealous. Or go the other way around. And man, after I said it, I just thought, oh, you know, come back words. You know, go grab the words and shove them back in my mouth. And doesn't do it. And he didn't get upset or anything, and we hung up on the phone. Man, I just felt bad. And so I said, gosh, I got to call him back and apologize. I mean, 2 seconds later, I call him back and say, look, what I said was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I apologize. And he's very kind. He goes, I understand. No problem. Blah, blah, blah. Because it's painful and embarrassing to admit that you need Christ, that you need to get right with people. It needs to be brought into the light of Christ. And because of grace, we can forgive each other. So you need to be in the habit of confessing. At the end of the day, if you're having a rough day, take time to examine yourself. Confess any sin, large or small. As you grow in Christ, you should be confessing less and less. You understand what I'm saying? As you grow in Christ, you should be confessing less and less. If you are confessing more and more, you need to come see me. Okay, you're doing it wrong. Oh, I'm going to make God happy. I'm going to confess even more. No, you're doing it wrong. You need a habit of confessing. The second thing we see is when confront anger with forgiveness. You need to be in a habit or forgiving, not holding a grudge, not getting upset right away. My friend who I insulted, he was forgiving. He didn't even say anything in response. He could have got mad at me and yelled at me, but he did not. We are angry because we're not getting our way. Or in my case, sometimes I get angry because I want to show off. The remedy for anger is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, and rage, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I mean, look at the variety. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice is just like every other bad thing that you do against people. You have bad intentions. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. He forgave you. The opposite of anger is doing good. We need to be in a habit of doing good. The devil has no response when we choose to do good. He provokes us. He taunts us to get angry. But we choose to do good. When Satan wants me to be angry, I rub goodness in his face. I'm going to be good to this person. I'm not going to be bad. And we rub it in his face and he runs away. Because we've submitted to God and we can rebuke him. The command says to get rid of anger. Get rid of means to remove it, to change your clothes, to take it off, to separate yourself from it. Have you ever walked in a house that no one's lived in, or you're walking through the forest and you walk into a spider web? What do? You want to get it off. You know, I got to get rid of it. You back away, you move away, you pull at anything that feels like a spider web. You yell, get it off, help me get it off. When you fail, anger growing in you, you back away and you get rid of it. I have learned that a lot of people who are angry really don't want to change. A lot of people prefer to stay mad. Because when they stay mad, it gives them meaning and purpose. You know, why am I angry at this person? I'm going to go through life angry because it gives me meaning and purpose. A lot of people feel guilty for the same reason. It gives them meaning. It's odd and it's weird, but that's our psychology. It gives us an excuse for our behavior and our attitude. That's just the way I am. That's just the way God made me. Or they like to feel like a victim. I can't do anything about it because I'm hurt and I can't do anything. We have no incentive to change when we feel like that. Paul says, do the opposite. Be kind and compassionate to others. You have to replace that action or attitude, that bad one, with a healthy one. If you don't replace it, the bad one will come back with friends. Okay? Anger will come back with greed and jealousy and a bunch of other people. But when we replace it with a positive emotion, a positive habit, we can grow strong. Forgiveness is a mindset. It's not just a one-time transaction. It's a gift. And if you're talking with someone, they say something that irks you, you just forgive them right there. You don't let it bother you. You don't let it stuck in your soul. We're supposed to be constantly giving forgiveness. In order to complete the cycle of forgiveness, remember, you must identify who you're angry at. Who owes you? What do they owe you? And then you cancel the debt. Who owes you? What do they owe you? You cancel the debt. You cancel the debt by mainly, you can merely say it in your heart and say it to God, God, I forgive this person. I cancel the debt. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. You might come and talk with me or a Christian friend and say, you know, I want to just share this and confess that I've had this problem with someone and I'm forgiving them and I want you to hold me accountable. If I bring it up again, you hold me accountable. Now understand this, forgiving someone does not erase the memory. If it did, it'd be so much easier. But sometimes I just have to see someone who irks me and the memories start flooding back if I let them. But if you meet someone, you're thinking about someone who you have forgiven, and the memories start coming back, it is an opportunity for you to restate your decision. He doesn't owe me anything. She doesn't owe me anything. I canceled the debt. You need to be in the habit of forgiving. The third thing we see is greed. We confront greed with generosity. Greed is really fueled by fear. You are afraid of losing something. You're afraid of not getting something. So you are never fully or finally satisfied. Isn't that the problem with pornography? You're never fully and finally satisfied. So you keep chasing stuff. We develop this little house as a big barn syndrome. We want a bigger barn and we stick hoarding our stuff until it bursts out of the house. And we accumulate and we save to a point where there is nothing to give. If that's you, maybe you have a problem with greed. But God says if you want to be free of greed, learn to share with others. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the key to having a rewarding and a rich life, a happy life, a blessed life. You give and you'll be given more. What happens if you're, where did my picture go? Could I go back to the slide before, Andrew? You keep accumulating it. You know, when you accumulate stuff, it gets old and stale. Like you keep putting food in the refrigerator, you never eat it, you never share it. You know, you need to be constantly replacing your blessings with new blessings. You get a blessing, you share it with someone else, you give it to them, you have space for more from God. God gives you a new blessing. It made you happy and healthy and joyful. It's rich and rewarding. We are most like Jesus Christ when we give of our time and our talents and our treasures. When we give for God's glory and man's good, that's when we are most like Jesus Christ. That's when I know I'm living and I'm thriving because I'm not afraid if they'll pay me back. I'm not afraid what I might owe them. I live free because I give freely. If you have a blessed, if God has blessed your life with an abundance of resources, what do you say to yourself? Maybe your stock market went up and tripled. Maybe you got a big bonus. Maybe, you know, you're just blessed with good health. You say, lucky me. I hit the jackpot. It's all mine. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to buy what I've always wanted. Or do you say, God, you gave me this. What do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do with these blessings, God? You want me to save it? You want me invested in eternity? God, what do you want me to do? See, the habit of generosity, the habit of giving will break the grip of greed in your heart. Learn to give a regular percentage. Learn to give regularly to the Lord's work. I tithe twice a month because that's how I get paid. When we learn to give regularly, we're in the habit of giving. Also learn to give spontaneously. You see a need, someone that has a need, you don't wait, you don't run to tell me, you help them. You can give. I was in line at a checkout and the lady before me didn't have much money, and she's trying to count pennies now to buy her groceries. I said, just please, let me help you. Just give spontaneously. Give of your time, talent, and treasures spontaneously. Guilt is conquered by confession. Anger is conquered by forgiveness. Greed is conquered with generosity. And jealousy is conquered with celebration. We confront jealousy with celebration. Remember, jealousy is God owes me. God owes me because He deprived me of what I thought was mine. And when we're jealous of God or people, we develop a grudge against them. We're upset. We're angry with them. We can't grow and thrive. Jealous people cannot do anything about what they think they're owed. I can't get any taller. I was jealous of people who were taller than me. I can't grow the hair back on my head. I guess if I put 20 grand, I could move hair up here. I tease my grandsons because they're, you know, they're young, they have a full head of hair. And I said, oh, look at your hair. You have beautiful hair. Did you know, Parker or Benji, if you touch your head to my head, your hair will jump over. And you can give Grandpa some of your hair. And they go, no! Then they run away and I chase them around. Come on, come on. You know, here I am. I love teasing them. Look at this quote. Radical gratitude says, God owes me nothing, yet He gave me everything. That's a reason to celebrate. Gratitude is the attitude that sets you free. It gets our head and our heart pointed in the right way when we have the attitude of gratitude. You'll have a new joy and a new purpose in life when you celebrate every day what God has given you. Gratitude is the right attitude. Psalm 126:3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I've had rough times. I've had bad times. But I always, at the end of the day, God, thank you for today. Thank you for giving me today. You give thanks to God. You celebrate what you have. You start using what you have wisely. Stop wasting it. Stop ignoring it. Stop not using it for God. Now, I think this is an important point. A lot of people who are jealous already have plenty. They're just not using it the right way. So if you're at work and you hate your job, and you're saying, God, please give me a better job. Maybe God wants you to do a better job at the job you're at. If you start doing a better job, you show up on time, you're grateful, you take pride in your work, guess what? You will get a better job. I've seen this before. I always tell my daughters when they start working, show up on time, do what you're told, and don't cause problems. And they get promotions. They're like, I can't believe it was so easy. You want a better job, you do a better job in the job you're at. And that job will find you. I've seen it more than once. Maybe you're sitting here and you go, I don't have good friends. I need a better friend. Well, you need to be a better friend. You need to be a better friend to those you already have, and you will get better friends. Stop waiting for someone to call you. Stop waiting for someone to take you out to lunch. You call them and say, I'm just thinking about you. How are you doing? Or you take them out to lunch, and you be a better friend, and you will have better friends. That makes sense to you? God, use what God has given you. Stop wasting it. Stop sitting on it. Stop letting it sit on the shelf collecting dust. Celebrate the success of those you envy. Man, that's hard. Celebrate the success of those you envy. And this, if you can do this cheerfully, you will help remove that last bit of jealousy. That'll help you conquer the last bit of jealousy. Jealousy drives us to be greedy and angry. Get in the habit of celebrating. So if your sister tries on a new dress and she looks great in it, you say, you look great in it. You celebrate their success. Your brother-in-law who drives you crazy because he's so stuck up buys a brand new, I just saw my neighbor had a Dodge Viper. It was gorgeous. I had to stop and just look at it. Do you say, I wish that was mine? You say, hey, great car. I'm glad you were able to buy it. We celebrate other people's success. That will remove the last bit of jealousy in your heart. See, the fact is a common denominator in all your conflict, your relational conflict, is you. That's the common denominator. The common denominator in all my relational conflicts is me. I talked with this man once and he he was good in plastic, so he worked for the golf manufacturers. And I go, oh, where did you work before? He goes, I worked at this other company, but I hated the foreman. He didn't know what he was doing, and so I quit the job. And then a year later, I happened to see him again. I go, how's your job? He goes, oh, the foreman didn't know what he was doing. I hated him, so I quit the job. I'm like, gosh, is it the foreman? They follow him around, or is it him? Of course, I didn't say this out loud because I'm not his pastor. What is the common denominator? It is you. Healthy habits develop a healthy heart and lead to a happier life and a holy life. What habit do you need to change this year? So you just can't say, well, Pastor Terry, that was a great sermon. I agree with it, but that's not enough. Just agreeing with it is not enough. You have to believe that you need to make a change. You need to be more generous, or you need more forgiving, and you need to buy into it. You have to get intentional and focused. You have to be willing to submit yourself to God and fight back when Satan starts taunting you and pushing your buttons. You submit yourself to God and you tell your bad habits goodbye. Goodbye. You cancel them. You let Jesus pay them off. You get intentional and focused. And when Satan comes and he tempts you with guilt or anger or greed or jealousy or sadness or depression or any of those negative feelings, you rub God's goodness and grace and glory in Satan's face. You fight back. You don't have to take it anymore. When you're in the habit of confessing, forgiving, and giving and celebrating, Satan is powerless before you. Make a commitment. Form a plan. Get an accountability partner and you can change your life. And as I said before, maybe you don't struggle with these things, but you know people who do. Take them out to lunch. Tell them what sermon series I've been going through. Take the outline with you and say, hey, you know, this really helped me. Would it help you? Change a life. Change your life. Change somebody else's life. Our last point says this: let no debt remain except the debt of love. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Instead of looking for payback to get even or your fair share, you look and see who you can love. Not what they owe you, but what can I give you? What blessing of God can I give you? God's word, God's kindness, an encouraging word, a material possession like food. Look to see who you can love. That's the only debt that we should be concerned about, looking out for the interests of others. See, when Satan is pushing my buttons, getting me frustrated, my big problem is I get frustrated. I get frustrated with people and cars and drivers and all these things. But I memorize the truth in this verse: let no debt remain but the debt of love. And so I memorize it, I meditate on it, and when Satan wants me to be mean, when I see someone that needs help but I don't feel like helping them, I recite that verse: let no debt remain but the debt of love. And I want to go serve. I want God to open my heart to them. So brothers and sisters, what habit do you need to make stronger? What habit do you need to choose? Where do you need to change? We know that in order to love God, you need the love of God in your heart. God showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. He paid our sin debt. And he went to the cross to pay our sin debt, and then he rose from the dead to give us eternal life, to empower our life, to have a life of holy habits that bring glory to him. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we can love like Jesus. So if you're here today and you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, I encourage you to trust in Jesus, accept his love, have a better life and a better future by putting your faith in him. Brother or sister, is there something you need to do, some decision you need to make about your life or maybe about the life or another? What will you do? What commitment will you make to the Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that we can be free instantly because Jesus died for our sins. We just need to claim the promise and accept the forgiveness of sin. We need to realize that we have truly wronged and feel sorry and be willing to walk a new life for your glory. Father, we know that these things are possible because Jesus empowered us with the forgiveness of sin and a life of joy. And so, Father, if my brother or sister are here today, they're really struggling with their feelings and emotions, that they realize that they don't have to. They can have you pay their debts and they can cancel the remaining debts. Father, there's someone here today who needs to be free. Will they say yes to Jesus? And Father, there's someone here today who is lost and they don't know you. They don't have the confidence of eternal life in heaven. I pray that they will open their heart today and settle the issue. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you all the way to heaven. Father, we thank you for giving us the power, the ability, the wisdom, the knowledge to believe in you. I just pray that we will believe in you today and follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our invitation song, and if I can encourage you or pray with you in any way, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.